welcome to open your Bible again in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 14. The title is Keeping the Ideas, Rejecting Christ. John chapter 7. Verse 14. Keeping the ideas, rejecting Christ. Let us read verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray grace, understanding, wisdom, hearts open, Lord, attention, so that we can understand, hear, and heed your word. You love us. That's why you gave us the Bible. You love us. That's why you gave us your Son. You love us. That's why you gave your Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And let the Holy Spirit be the teacher today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Church, last week we talked about a similar title, which is keeping the feast, the celebration, but rejecting Christ. This day, this week, it is keeping the idea and rejecting Christ. Let me give you an overview here. What you are witnessing here right now, and you're going to witness for the next couple of verses, it is a debate. Just a debate. And church, last week we saw that the Jesus' brothers, they went to the feast and they left Jesus behind. Just like people going to a party but leaving the present behind, or people going to a party and the main guest of the party is not in the party. That was the theme of last week. And we all know that. When you look, December 25, Christmas, people's houses are filled with food, people, the trees are filled with presents, the main guest is out. Jesus. Hearts empty. They celebrate Christmas, but they don't celebrate Christ. You see that very, very often. It's a perfect picture of this chapter. Here now we are talking about ideas, church. It's a bit different, but it's the same issue. What is the issue of a debate? When I debate, I have an idea, I have a perspective, a point of view. And that point of view, it's inside of me, and I'm gonna explain. This is this because of X, Y, and Z. Period. When you are on a debate, somebody else has a different point of view than you. And what they're going to do, they're going to argue. They're going to debate. They're going to attack. And the majority of us, 99% of us, we are not the smart people that thinks, "Oh, there is another perspective. Oh, there is another point of view. I am keen to listen to your argument so that I grow. The vast majority of us do not do that. What do we do instead? We defend. My point of view is better than yours. I'm going to attack your point of view. I'm going to defend mine. And the more you talk about my point of view, the more I will defend it. And when we do that, church, that is a huge display of pride. That's a huge display of self-centeredness. I want to win an argument, and by winning an argument, I'm losing a friend. That's the issue here of a debate. And that's what's happening here. Keep in mind, church, they went to the feast, they went to the temple, and instead of worshiping, instead of learning, because that's what Jesus is doing, teaching them so that they know about God, they started to debate. And now they have their accusations to Christ, and they have three accusations against Christ, but all of them flow from the same foundation. They are attacking the source. They are attacking the foundations. That's their goal here. And that's our first point. It is, you see that in verse 15. How did this man get such learning without having studied? They are attacking the source. They are not attacking this, the words, the speech, the doctrine. They are attacking where does he learn. First point, it is obscure knowledge. They don't know where the knowledge comes from. It is dark. It is hidden. And Jesus, this section here is going to show you three things. Good accent, good heart, and good hermeneutics. What is good accent there? That's very interesting, church. For you to understand why are they attacking Jesus' knowledge, you need to understand Israel in the first century. When a male boy, he turns 13 years old, he has his bar mitzvah, that hard name, where the kid is no longer a kid, now he's an adult. Raise your hand if you know this word, teenage. Very hard word, right? Back in the days, they did not have that problem. 13 years old, you are not a teenager playing video games. I'm giving you the... okay. The thing you do in the farm. A big tool. Axe. Axe is easy. Axe is this. I'm giving you the axe, not video game. So, that was the good old days. So, when the kid was good at church, they had an examination, and he needed to memorize the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. If he is good, if he memorizes everything by the age of 13, he's on the way to become a rabbi. He's going to be the next rabbi. From age 13 to age 30, he studies. Age 30, he becomes a rabbi. So he starts at age 13. That's important information, age 13. And he studies in Judea, where is the center. Jesus comes from the north. Jesus is a Galilean. North, south, okay? Now, let us put this aside. Let us understand Emmanuel 2026, Canada. You have a wonderful pastor. Good look at me. Joking. And I am 31 years old. Okay? I speak English, obviously, but I can't deny my roots. Every time I speak, you know I did not grow up here. Yes or yes? Right? I came to Canada when I was 21. That's why you cannot deny my roots. Had I come to Canada when I was 13, my English would be better. You would never know where I come from unless I tell you. Because my English becomes the same as everybody else's. Church, as soon as Jesus says, "Listen to me, I'm going to teach you," everybody hears his accent. He is from the north. He is a Galilean. He did not study in Judea. Had he studied in Judea, he would not have this accent. So, very racist. They forget everything he's speaking because they caught up to his accent. They listen to the accent, but they cannot grasp the teaching. And let me prove to you that that's racism. It's what's going on there. Let us read with me. Just a minute. Verse 52. It's on the other page. Turn one page. Verse 52. They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find out that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Did you read that? Okay, so we can turn back. That's the issue. Racism, prejudice, all this kind of ism, not the doctrine. That's unbelievable. So, they have a bad heart, but Jesus has a great heart. And that's what he says in verse 17. If you wish to know God's will, you will find out. And Jesus gives us a lesson here in verse 18. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor. He is self-centered. He is prideful. He has ego issues. But he who works for the honor of God, of the one who sent him, is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. What is the difference between Jesus and his debaters? His debaters are self-centered. Jesus is not. His debaters are talking about their reason, their arguments, and their knowledge. Jesus is not. And mind you, church, Jesus could have done that. Jesus knows everything. Jesus has all the authority. Let me give you an example. Every prophet of the Bible, when they were writing the book, the Bible, they wrote like this: "Thus says the Lord." It's not the prophet saying, it's not the prophet's imagination. "Thus says the Lord." This is God's word. Gustavo, now 2026, I read the Bible and I say this: "Thus says the Bible. Thus says the Lord." It's not my idea, it's not my doctrine, it is God's word. How about Jesus? He teaches this way: "You have heard in the past, but I tell you so and so. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words will never pass." Hey, drop everything you're doing. Follow me. Only Jesus can speak like that. nobody else. Even though he has such authority, he's still a man of truth. He doesn't speak about himself, he talks about the Father. And that's what he's teaching us here. Good heart, completely different from the debaters. And lastly, Jesus gives us a beautiful key, good hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, that very hard word, it's nothing else but a fancy word that teaches you interpretation. That's the meaning of the word. How do you interpret the Bible? What is good hermeneutics, good interpretation? And Jesus says, if you're willing to know God's will, you will know. What's the interpretation? When you study language, you need a dictionary. When you study science, you need a book for biology, book for chemistry. When you study the Bible, you need obedience. You need submission. That's the rule to interpret the Bible. And Jesus is going to teach you something precious. Bible, life with Christ, it's not theory. It's not philosophy. It's not even theology. Life with Christ, it is experience. Let me give an example. When someone you love so much and you cook good food for him when he comes to your house for a visit. You know who I'm talking about? Who likes to eat a lot? Yes, that man. When he comes to your house and you want to give good food for him, you prepare it, you bake it, and then you give to Gustavo. And now, there is only one way you find out if the food is good. It's not studying it. It's not looking at it. It's not to ask a bunch of questions. Did you bake? Did you buy? There's only one way to find out if the food is good. How is it? Eat. Only like that. And the moment I eat, I know it's good. You don't. You're waiting for my, this is good. Right? I am like a puppy. I cannot hide. You know, when you're eating good food, the puppy starts to do the tail. Me is the eyes. This is so good. That's life with God. It is experience, taste and see, words of living life, water of life, the bread of life. That's what Jesus is teaching you here. So let us move to the next accusation that they have. It is obscure inspiration. This one, it's very, very sad that they accuse Jesus for this one. Let us read from verse 19 to verse 24. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keep the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're demon-possessed, the crowd answered. Who is trying to kill you? Jesus said to them, I did one miracle and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. So verse 24 here describes everything I already told you in the first point. These men, instead of submitting to the Bible and obeying the Bible, they think they are the judge. They are misplacing themselves. That's why Jesus says, stop judging by appearance. You guys should stop to play the inspector, and you guys need to play the son and daughter of God. Obedience. Stop minding everybody's business and mind your own life before God. That's there in verse 24. So let us see here this issue, this accusation. Church, I have here for you, the issue is the healing of the man at the pool. This is found in John chapter 5, two chapters before this chapter. And there was this man, 38 years, he was a handicapped paralytic, and he was hopeless. Jesus comes to him, do you want to be healed? And he did not say, yes, I want. He started to complain and whine. And Jesus said, stop whining. Stand up, get your mat, and walk. And the man was healed. That was the healing. Church, they had no problem with the healing. The healing is a blessing. What they had a problem with? The day. It was done on the Sabbath. Healing can be done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But if it is on the Sabbath, you can't. That's their interpretation of the law. That's the problem where the issue comes from. So church, they accuse Jesus that he is demon-possessed. That's verse 20. The Jewish of Jesus' days and the Jewish people from today, they still have the same opinion and the same rhetoric. They cannot deny Jesus' existence, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' resurrection. Nobody can deny that. Very much well documented. Impossible to deny. What do? They attack the source. All of that was not God. That was magic, sorcery, divination, paganism, Hollywood. It was anything but God. That's their rhetoric. Because they cannot deny the truth. They cannot deny the miracle. Therefore, they accuse Jesus. So Jesus is going to defend himself. And I really like the way I assemble this. Nonsense versus common sense. So what's the nonsense first, church? Jesus says in verse 19, you are trying to keep one law, the Sabbath, by breaking another law, murdering. That's the way you guys are trying to protect the Sabbath. You guys want to kill me. Church, I'll give you a fun illustration. Suppose that this finger, what's the name of this finger? Pink. Pinky or pink finger. Suppose it's itchy. Every day is itchy. And itchy. And I can do nothing more because it's itching. So I have decided I will fix this problem. Tomorrow I'm going to the doctor. And I'm going to cut my hand. It will never be itchy anymore. But I'll have no hand. Nonsense, right? I fix one problem by creating another one, by creating more pain. That's what they are doing. They are trying to solve one problem by creating a one way bigger. And the second defense of Jesus is appealing to the common sense. There is the Sabbath and there is the circumcision. As you know, church, the Bible is the, first of all, the Bible, it's not a book of do this and don't do that. It's not. The Bible is the history of humanity. This humanity messed up, and the loving God came to rescue them. That's the Bible. There is mandaments, there is rules, do this, don't do that. There is, but that's not what the book is all about. Please say amen. Okay, never forget this. People have a very wrong view about the Bible. So, in this story, this loving story, there is rules. Some rules are positive. Do this, do that. Some rules are negative. Don't do this, don't do that. So, circumcision is a positive rule. You gotta circumcise on the 8th day. Not on the 9th, not on the 7th, on the 8th. Sabbath, don't work, is a negative. You cannot work. What happens when circumcision falls on the Sabbath? The 8th day came on the Saturday, came on the Sabbath. You gotta do it, but you can't. What do? It's just like you're in an exam. You leave the answer blank. You skip the question and you solve the problem. No, you can't do that. This is real life. So they made the executive decision. We will circumcise. 8th day, it's 8th day. Rain or shine, the kid must be circumcised. So then they circumcise the kid on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, good job. That's common sense. You gotta do it. Do it. Don't be afraid of God. God is not a mad king. God is a father. Bless the kid. Bless the family. Go, go, go. And Jesus says, if you guys do that with a circumcision, how much more healing from top to bottom? How much more when the kid has not 8 days, but the man has 38 years that he is suffering? I'm healing. And instead of trying to argue with me, you guys should be happy. You guys should be praising God. So that's common sense. So before we go to the next point, I do want to give you 3 applications about this Sabbath thing. First, let us work with definition. Work, it is labor. Work, it is making money. Work, it is making profit. Work, it is sweating. Work, it is that thing. Healing, it is not. Healing is fun. Healing is like going to the wonderland. Jesus is having a wonderful time. For him to heal this man is not a labor. It is snap of the finger. It is a gift. So first thing, let us have the proper definition. Second, the Sabbath law, the 4th commandment, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath, it is not binding to Christians. That law is bounding to the Jewish people. It's a sign to them. Their temple, their rituals, their land, their customs, the old covenant. We live in a better, way, way much better covenant than the old one. Third, be careful with legalism. Church, pay attention to this. It's the same law that Jesus had in hand and that the religious leaders had in hand. Jesus looks to the law and sees his freedom and sees his joy and sees it as a pleasure. The religious people, what they did to the Sabbath, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't walk, you can't do all these can'ts. They did not realize what they have done. They, instead of submitting to the law, they became hostage of the law. You know hostage, what Hamas did to the Jewish people? You take it and you leave it there. You can't move because you're hostage to me. When you see the law and you see freedom and you see obedience and you see submission, that's good news. Your heart looks to God and see the Father. When you look to the law, the Bible, and you see, no, 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 can't move. My friend, you're not seeing a father. You're seeing an enemy. Who gets people hostage? An enemy. A father doesn't make his kids hostage. Only an enemy does. So be very, very careful with legalism, church. Lastly, but not least, the third accusation they have against Jesus is a paradox. Obvious. Obvious identity. Before we read the Bible, let us read that line. They knew his address, but not his identity. So let us read from verse 25 to verse 29. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, but you know where I am from. Yes, you know me. Oh, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." Now, let us read a little bit more. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" I really wanted to finish here. Some believed. So, church, let us tackle this one. Obvious identity. This is very sad. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, "He who thinks he knows something, he still doesn't know that thing." Right? Pride. You think you know too much to the point that you make a deaf ear and you cannot learn more. A good student is always learning. A good student knows that the much he knows doesn't compare to how much more he still doesn't know. Therefore, he doesn't see himself as a master. He sees himself as a student for his whole life. So when they think they know Jesus, they clearly don't know him. And you need to understand this through the lenses of a messianic expectation. What was the messianic expectation, church? It was like this. You know the main ones. They wanted a political figure, a soldier, and someone who would bring prosperity. Pay attention to this. They don't want Jesus filling their hearts. They want Jesus filling their pockets. If you put money in my pocket, Jesus, I believe in you. If you just give me words of life and eternal life, I get this when I go to temple. I get this when I go to the religious feast. I get this from another rabbi. You're no good if you only give me spiritual blessings. I want my pocket filled with money. That's their expectation, that the prosperity gospel of nowadays. Same issue. What was then, those are the messianic expectations. We all know about it. But church, there was way, way, way more messianic expectations than those. It was an industry. You talk about the Messiah, you make a movie about him, you make a fairy tale about him, you painted him with the brush you wanted, and you know the people. The people consume wonderful stories. Messiah will come through a jet plane. Messiah will come with fireworks. Messiah will come and he's going to be taller than everybody, stronger than everybody. They painted him with so much things that are not biblical. You can grasp that expectation with Satan. When Satan tempted Jesus, he put Jesus in the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, throw yourself. Because the angels are going to grab you. And you're going to come to the temple. And everybody's going to see how amazing, how majestic you are. And everybody's going to believe in you. That was Satan's temptation. So, where does this messianic expectation comes from? They are not far from the Bible. They just twist the Bible. But the Bible itself really gives you this messianic expectation. Prophet Micah says that Messiah, he is coming and he is from the days of old. Very mysterious, the days of old. Prophet Isaiah, Messiah will be called a very nice name. What was the name? You know it. You're inside of it. You love this name, Emmanuel. Messiah will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Eternity. And the prophet Malachi, the last and final prophet of the Old Testament, he said that when the Lord comes, he will come to the temple. And he will come suddenly, unexpectedly. When people least expect, he comes. So they take these three prophecies and they create a whole Hollywood kind of thing. But church, when Jesus is answered here, he does fulfill all of those three prophecies. He says, yes, you know my address, but you don't know where I came from. I came from the Father, from the days of old. I came from the Father. I am the everlasting Father. And I came suddenly. So sudden, but so sudden, that he is right there before them, teaching. And they can't realize that he is who he says he is. He fulfilled all the prophecies, not according to their expectation. Some believe and the majority rejected. Church, read with me verse 27. Just what's the first word you see there in verse 27? But. You know, but cancels everything before. You know that rule, right? You're good looking, but I don't like you. It canceled everything. They said, Is this the Christ? He's preaching here. He's teaching. Is he the one? Had they not said, but, everybody would believe. But because they said, but, they canceled everything. Majority of the people rejected, but some believed. And then I want to bring this sermon to conclusion. Pay attention to that messianic expectation. Pay attention to the title, Keeping the Ideas and Rejecting Christ. And we're going to nail that with three conclusions for us. What is our conclusion? Number one, keeping Christ, rejecting the ideas. Church, we all suffer with this. When we have huge expectations, I'm going to take you for lunch tomorrow at the Keg, Brockhaus, all those, all you can eat. Your expectation goes like this, okay? And then we go. You eat to your heart's content. Leo, eat to your heart's content. And I said I would treat you, but you pay the bill on the day of. And now look at your expectation. What a cheap pastor, right? Church, they created a Christ that did not exist. He's going to be this, he's going to be that, he's going to be blah, blah, blah. When Christ came, and it's not what they expect. What do disciples of Jesus do? I have my big, unrealistic expectation, and I have the real thing. What disciples of Jesus do? You shun your expectation, and you embrace the reality. Christ, better than my unrealistic expectation. What did they do? Crucified Christ and keep their expectation. Unbelievable. Never, never do that. Okay? Second, keeping the source. Church, this is amazing to me. They attacked the source. Nowadays, the world attacks the source. What's the source? We cannot have a church, we cannot have a Christianity without the Bible. Hundreds of music, hundreds of events, community, barbecue, ice cream, and the church is packed. But if we take this out, this is community center, not the church. Okay? This is the source, this is central, this is foundation. Church, they attack this, but they attack this so much. And I do want to make one observation for you. I was watching Discovery Channel, Geographic Channel, and they were talking about the Incas and the Mayas. You know, the Central America, North, South America native people. In order to know their history, church, you need to do heavy excavation, heavy archaeology. The story is all fragmented. You need to put it to pieces like a puzzle. In one generation, the story was gone. How about this book? 4,000 years. They tried to burn it. They tried to take out of the schools. It has so many translations, and it's still the same message. Hebrew, it's ancient. Greek is ancient. Nobody speaks anymore. And yet, you have the same words in your hands. The most translated, the most printed, the most read book in history. Voltaire said that the Bible would be obsolete in one generation. Nietzsche said that God was dead and that in one generation Christianity would be gone. Rousseau said that this book would be like a fiction book. You know those books you read when you are in the beach, having a good time, and just entertainment. And here it stands. Heaven and earth shall pass. His words will never pass. We stick with the source. We keep the source. And lastly, church, keeping the elegance. The guys accuse Jesus of everything. Jesus stays elegant. Here's my defense. I'm not attacking you, not accusing you, not offending you, not sinking onto your level. I'm keeping doing what I was called to do, to preach, to teach, to heal, and to save. May we keep doing what He called us to do. Amen. Lord Jesus, we appreciate Your word so much. And we lift up Your name, Lord. And may when we walk this out that outside, Lord, I pray that You remind us what You have taught us today. And I do pray, Lord, that our ideas submit to Christ. And that we preach the word in due time or out of time, for the sake and for the glory of Your name. Amen.